Well, today as we talk about gentleness, I want to begin by submitting that gentleness is not probably what you imagine it to be. I mean, I'm sure you have some concept of it, but I think gentleness we sometimes translate in our heads as weakness, timidity, sometimes even cowardice. I think when we think about gentleness, sometimes we've disparaged it, rather than understanding that it's a fruit of the Spirit, and frankly, one of the only fruit that is immediately repeated when it comes to the book of Galatians, or the letter. He says it is one of the nine, and then he repeats it just a moment later. I'm going to read that, but I want to give you some context to remind you of this setup in the letter to the Galatians. In this setup, what Paul has done is said that you have two choices. You can actually act on the flesh, or you can have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh, he doesn't name it fruit, but that's functionally what's happening. He goes, the fruit of the flesh is evident, and it is clear that it creates all forms of destruction. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is then when we jump in Galatians 5, and he describes the fruit of the Spirit, so that you have two choices, the flesh or the Spirit. Here he is in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It's the only one of the fruit of the Spirit that is repeated immediately after it, as in fact a practical tool. I would submit that out of all of them, gentleness is perhaps the most practical of the tools listed. If only because we need it so often, so many times, where we are clear that the other person has messed up, or on occasion, where we've messed up. Today, I don't want to talk about the moments when you and I imagine, well, it's 50-50, so we ought to be gentle with each other. Okay, we're not going to talk about that today. We're talking about those moments when you know that you or someone else are wrong, wrong, wrong. There ain't no question about this. Now, I would submit in humility that sometimes you're pretty sure the other person's wrong, 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 and actually that may not be the case, but we're not going to engage in that discussion here today, okay? We're going to just presume the point. Presume that you are either in the wrong or the other is completely in the wrong. I have had moments like that in my life, haven't you? I'll tell you one on me where I was in the wrong. There are a couple of these. In fact, we were debating. We had Sam's kind of early birthday because his birthday is Thanksgiving this year. And so we had an early birthday little gathering last night. So we started discussing which of the many choices should I choose for this sermon today? Because there aren't more than a few where I just was wrong, wrong, wrong. One of which is perhaps my mother's favorite. So in the house, so I went to high school in eighth grade in Highland Village. I graduated from Marcus High School in Flower Mound. And my room, the way the house was set up, my room was right next to the attic. We had actually put in a door. For some reason, they didn't think, hey, maybe we should access it outside of the ridiculous ladder that comes down. So we had a door put in my closet that reached directly into the attic. That was how you got into the attic. So for Christmas time, etc., I had to make sure my room was clean. Just so they could get in and get Christmas stuff out, right? I have to tell you, before my prefrontal cortex was developed fully, because that didn't happen until 25. You ever look at like 15-year-olds and think, wow, they're fools. There's a cognitive reason for this, friends. Well, my mom Well, they moved after my sophomore year, and so they're cleaning out the attic. Because that's the only time you clean out the attic is when you move, right? So they're cleaning out the attic, and I get a phone call from my mother. So, Arthur, I'm cleaning out the attic today. Do you know what I found? Lord, help me. No, I have no idea what you found. She goes, I found a suitcase full of dirty clothes. Do you know what I had done? My room needed to be cleaned for this reason or that reason. And instead of doing the laundry, I stuffed it in a suitcase and I just tossed it into the attic and I left it for 3 years. All right, let me just ask you, is there any excuse for such behavior? No! This is pathetic. I was wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, these are the instances I'm talking about, friends. And the question is, what do you do in such instances? How do you behave when you know that your kid is wrong, wrong, wrong? What do you do? Again, I'd submit you have two choices. The way he describes this is you can live by the flesh or live by the spirit. Those are the two choices. And the flesh really wants to go, are you kidding me? And just let loose a series of commentary. Now, I actually think my mother was like, I'm so glad I have this on him. What a great story for the rest of his life. Because even now, I'm having to publicly confess my brokenness and sin, and there's got to be some cathartic piece for my mother in the whole ballgame. But I want to remind you that actually the proper element of response is actually gentleness. What I don't mean to say is that the proper response is to say, oh, that's okay, it doesn't matter. It's not to actually wash away sin. It's not to sit there and say, you know what, I didn't expect anything better of you. That's not what gentleness is. Now, she might not have after having grown up with me, but after I grew up with her, but gentleness is actually not weakness or timidity. Instead, it is kindness, even when you know you are right. In fact, I want to submit to you that gentleness, we imagine it to be weakness or cowardice or timidity. And that's not at all what it says. In fact, I think there are two other places in Scripture where the same word in Greek comes up. And I want to share them with you because I find them tremendous, really powerful. Matthew 5:3-5, this is the Beatitudes, friends, another place where gentle comes up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the, and here's where you see English translations often say meek. That word meek is, I think, nowadays a mistranslation. We keep it as meek, because that's what King James did, or the King James Bible did. It wasn't King James, but it was his Bible. They did meek. The word is actually gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay? Meekness is not a word that I like in this, mostly because meekness has often been translated as timid. Cowardice, oh, it's okay if you want to do that, I don't mind. Right? This like weak, pathetic sadness of Christians that just goes, oh, it's okay. Listen, I'm here to tell you that is not how Jesus engaged with anybody, is it? Jesus didn't sit there and say to the woman who had five husbands and was living with a man who wasn't, oh, it's okay. What he said was, I know you, I see you, go and sin no more. What he gave was kindness. What he gave was gentleness. Again, here's another passage in Matthew. Matthew 21, quoting the prophet Zechariah. He says this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There was nothing weak or pathetic or timid about Jesus riding a donkey entering Jerusalem. He could have found a horse. He could have found a stallion. We discover that Peter's armed later in the week. He could have walked in armed with a phalanx of disciples ready to take over Jerusalem, and instead he chose gentleness. Gentleness here is not what you think. I mean, in fact, the Pharisees begged Jesus to be more timid when he entered Jerusalem. Do you remember this story? He enters Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt of the foal of a donkey, on a tiny little animal that could probably barely carry him. And his disciples are shouting, "Hosanna, the King of David has come." And the Pharisees come to him going, "Shh, do you not know there's Romans? Let's just be quiet. Let's not make anybody mad." Jesus did not walk into Jerusalem going, "I hope they don't kill me." Jesus walked in knowing he was going to his doom, and he entered bold on a donkey, fearless on a donkey. He entered with a gentleness of one who would enter human flesh and in a baby, not in a king's palace, but in a feeding trough for animals. He would be the one who would come, and even when he had the power to overturn Rome, would be willing to submit and die on a cross. And on a cross, when you are clear, the scripture is clear, he could have called the angels to free him. And do you know what he said? Instead, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Gentleness, when you have the power to do something about it, flips the whole world upside down. It changes the narrative. In general, the gospel is about the world being turned upside down because God, even though he had power, even though he was in the right, he chose humility, gentleness, kindness to make himself small. I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating today. There's a podcast I listen to with a gentleman by the name of Jamie Winship, who's a former police officer. Then he went to work with State Department to go and frankly try to figure out another way to navigate how we engage with terrorist footholds in the Middle East. And when he was first a cop, the reason why they picked him out was because he chose an atypical way of being a police officer in a community. He was designated to a particular location where there was one person who was in charge of the drug trade in his particular area. He could have arrested this guy. Well, he tried to arrest this guy, but they couldn't quite figure out how to pin him down on that piece. So instead, what he does is he goes and he knocks on the drug dealer's door. Says, "Hey, you want to come and stay at my house tonight? Can I cook you dinner? I'd love to get to know you a little bit better." The guy says yes. What police officer is going to knock on the door of the primary drug dealer in his precinct and say, "Hey, can you come to my house tonight?" I mean, no one has done something so radical since Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus up in a tree and said, "Hey, I'm eating at your place tonight." And that night, he asked him about his story. What do you do? Why? When he was getting interviewed for the State Department or whatever clandestine services sent him out that direction in the Middle East, they looked at him and they go, "Where did you come up with the idea of inviting the drug dealer over for dinner? Just in what, where did you come up with that?" He responds, "I don't think you're going to like my answer. You ever heard of a guy named Jesus?" And the guy responds, "You're right, I don't like that answer." But friends, this is what the gospel is. This is what the story of God is. Is the story where God, who has the power of all things, made all things that are seen and unseen, and yet chose to eat at a tax collector's home, chose to die when he could have lived, chose to submit. Jamie also tells another story of when he was in the Middle East, and he went in clearly as a Christian, teaching in a school that was full of, well, frankly, people that are on America's pretty bad list. And one of the people who was his target came and was so angry at him, he spat at him in the middle of class, and he was shamed. I mean, in that culture particularly, it was a shameful thing, and the proper response, you have to do an eye for an eye. You have to react. You have to respond to maintain to not be shamed in that moment. And he said this, when your enemy messes up, it is not a time to go big. It's a time to go small and gentle. Otherwise, you lose all power in that moment. Friends, this is what the gospel is, isn't it? This is why I don't want to talk about those instances where you and I wonder, well, who's right and who's wrong, and it's 50-50 or 51-49 or 80-20 or even 99-1. This is an area where you are wrong, wrong, wrong. This is what the gospel says. For we have fallen short of the glory of God and have sinned. That's what scripture says. You want to know what's really nice about coming to church? There is not a single one of us who ought to believe that we are right, right, right. In fact, we come here today to this table knowing, Father, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. We are wrong, wrong, wrong. Good news, friends. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. Frees us for joyful obedience. The stories of us being gentle when we didn't have to be, those are the things that our kids are going to remember. Those are the things that our spouse is going to remember. Those are the things that our enemies are going to remember. Seeing as this is Veterans Day, one of my favorite stories of this is a moment that took place in World War II. It was a bomber pilot by the name of Charlie Brown. Yes, that's his name. Charlie Brown was flying a mission over Germany with his crew, and he had the flank position, and then he ended up moving to the nose position, and by the time they were headed back, one of his four-man crew had already died, and the other two besides him were just in really tough shape. All their heating mechanisms for their suits were gone. They were cold, and the larger formation just left them behind, and they started floating further and further back. They only had one gun that was still working. They had nothing. A fighter pilot by the name of Franz Stiegler had him in his sights, looked at him, and he saw actually through the open hull of the ship these people, and he decided gentleness was right in that moment. And so he escorted the bomber all the way back to British air power, gave a final salute, and went back home. In 1990, Charlie Brown was telling that story. And he said, I better find out who that guy is. And he starts sending out letters. He gets a call one day from a gentleman by the name of Franz Stiegler. And for the next 18 years, until they both died within a few months of each other in 2008, they were good friends. The stories of how you change the narrative never happen when you use the power you have against your enemy, but rather when you find a way to submit and be gentle in the way that God did. Not in a pathetic form of timidity, not to give up our truth, not to give up the truth, but rather to serve because God first served us. I keep thinking about this table and how powerful it is. Do you know what we're called when we come to this table? We are called the body of Christ. We, individually, are not perfect. This church is not perfect. You are not perfect. I am not perfect, and yet, by the power of God, what he has crafted is a means by which when we come to the table, knowing we are sinners and yet forgiven, we are made into the body of Christ. And you know what the body of Christ is? Perfect. This is what I hope for us. This is what I pray for us. That in this day and age where everyone is sure that everyone else is wrong, 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 we come to this place knowing that we are wrong, and yet we've been redeemed. We have been broken, and God, instead of using his righteous judgment for wrath, used it for mercy. It is my prayer, friends, that we would do the same for one another. It's the only way to change the story. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. It proves your love for us. It was not weakness on the cross, but strength. God, may we demonstrate that same gentleness to the world.